Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. And that was a tremendous feast. I knew I told the truth about the food and our cooks. Every Sunday we have good food, excellent food. And we had a great meal today and those desserts, my goodness. How could you improve on that? At any rate, it was wonderful. Glad that you all could be here. And sure good to have our visitors today. I'm glad those boys left me some food after they went through the line. I'm glad they left a little bit up there for me. That's good. Well, it's nice and quiet. And that's the name of the lesson this afternoon. I'm not going to take too long. I'm tired. I'm getting to where I know how you feel. I try to empathize a little bit. I'll try not to spend too much time on each one of these points, but I do want to get the points in if I can. But you know, a quietness. You think about the great privilege it is just to be able to assemble in quiet. You know, it's just wonderful. And the Bible says quite a bit about that, really. And that's the kind of thing that I want us to talk about this afternoon. In fact, the quietness, it intrudes into various topics. And we'll see how diversified some of these are as we go through this material. I do not like noise. I don't know if you're like I am or not, but I just don't like it. In fact, when I honk up the horses, usually I have the windows up, so I won't get the full blow of it all, or if I have to open a door or a window. Sometimes I find myself shutting one of my ears off, as bad as the ear is anyway. I don't like to hear that loud horn. I don't like noises. I like quiet. And maybe you're like that. Maybe you are. Now, some of the young people, you know, the music they turn up, the volume of all of that, and the older people, you know, we stand, what is that about? And down here, like I say, in Sheffield, Mexico, we have a different culture, and sometimes some of the neighbors, they've got that music blaring out there for everybody. Well, I don't know what that's going to do to my horses. I guess they'll grow up acclimated to the area, but it doesn't do much for me. I like quiet, peace and quiet, and it's nice and quiet here right now. The first point I want to make is, it was regarding a quiet spirit. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, you know, we sometimes make a distinction between love and like. The Bible tells me to love my enemy, but it uses a word there that does not refer to affection. It's just that I'm to seek the good of my enemy. In another context, you may have a word, phileo, that's used, you know, for your wife or your children or whatever, where you really have affection for someone. And so we try to make a distinction in English between love and like. Say, well, I love him, but I don't like him. There's things about him I don't really... He doesn't endear himself to me. I'll still love him. I'll seek his good. I mean him no harm. And then there are other people, not only do I love them, but I like them. I wonder if it works that way with God. Now, we know that God so loved the world. He loved the world. And yet we'll have expressions sometimes in passages where, you know, he did this for Moses' sake or he did this for David's sake and there was nobody like Moses whom God knew face to face and things like that. And I'm just kind of wondering if though God loves everybody, does he have the same sentiment toward everybody? And this passage kind of helps me to think that he's kind of like we are along that line. 1 Peter chapter 3, when he's talking about the wife of the husband who's not a member of the church, and he's telling her how to act before her husband, he says, let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel. Now watch it. Of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now just the way that he words that, he says, God likes that about women a lot. Now, there are women that are very, very quiet, and there are women that are not so quiet. There are men that are quiet. There are men that are not so quiet. But regarding the role of a wife here, and with regard particularly to her husband's not yet a Christian, She should not come across as bombastic and dominating and domineering. She's not going to win him to the Lord by that kind of disposition and dominance. It doesn't work. And he says, now you should so control yourself and act toward him with a spirit that really God places extreme high value on. A quiet one. A meek and a quiet spirit. Now, I think maybe a lot of women don't care what God thinks. They're not trying to court God's favor. They're not interested in having God's particular regard. They don't think like that. They don't go through the world like that. But anybody that believes Scripture and that's halfway acquainted with it, surely, especially a woman, wouldn't you want the Lord to like you? Wouldn't you want the Lord to like you? He loves you. Would you like Him to have great regard for the way you are? And I think anybody with sense would say so. We have warnings in the Old Testament about married couples, you know, and the quarrelsomeness and how that's bad for the relationship and all that. Proverbs 21 verses 9 and 19 is a good passage on that. Number two, not only do we have a reference to a quiet spirit, we have reference to a quiet life. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, God wants us all, our brethren, to be able to live a quiet life in all godliness, tranquility. A quiet life. That's the life I'm living right now here in Sheffield, Texas. It's a quiet life. I like that life. It's not tumultuous. It's not in a mob scene. It's not just where you can't stop and think and enjoy and meditate and ponder. It's a quiet life. And the Bible has somewhat to say about that. But that's really the kind of life that God wants us to have. If you have your Old Testament handy, I want you to go. There are other passages, but I want to get to this one. Isaiah 30 and verse 15. When God is talking about the sins of His people, for which they're going off into captivity, He says in chapter 30, I know that you people are counting on Egypt. You think that somehow Egypt is going to be your staying hand. They're going to be the ones that you can lean on to help you fight battles and stay out of deportation and captivity. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Now these Israelites are the people, verse 10, which say to the seers, see not. We don't want you to tell us anything you think you're seeing from God. They say to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right. Now they would not say it like that. They would put it in other words. But Isaiah gives us what it all implies. They're saying to their prophets, don't tell us what God wants us to know. We don't want to hear it. So that's the kind of people that He's dealing with right here. And because of that, they're going to lose their life. They're going to lose their routine. They're going to lose their atmosphere. They're going into captivity. And when you come down, let's see, to verse 15. Notice what He says. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. If you come back, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. You could have had a quiet life. You could have had a confident life. You could have had a strong life. But you turned it down. Now you did not mean to be turning it down. You did not realize the full import of your sins and the far-reaching consequences of those things. But had you listened to the seers, had you listened to the prophets, had you listened to me, had you not counted on your neighbors to help you in times of your corruption, you could have had a quiet life. That's the life I want. That's the life that we're able to enjoy right now. And we pray that God will sustain us. Sustain us in our peace, our quietude, our freedom, our prosperity. Help us to keep on being able to help people throughout the world like we're currently doing. How long will this hour last? Who knows but God? But right now it's peace and it's quiet. Number three, in 1 Timothy 2 verses 11 and 12, again we come back to a quiet learning. Here is a quiet learning. There are also other passages that have to do somewhat along this same line for all of us. But here in chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, he talks about women not dominating a man. You know, verse 11, let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. Do you ever see, and I'm not trying to pick on the women, there are men that don't know how to act. And there are men that abuse women and don't know how to treat a wife and children. I understand that. But there are so many women that do not know it. They've never read one passage in Scripture regarding their conduct, regarding their dress, regarding their disposition. Now, you can pick out women in the church who've been in the church a long time and who read and read and pondered Scripture and have tried to have God's favor. You can see those women. You can evaluate them and you can compare them. Maybe with other women that haven't been so long in the church, or with women not in the church who don't care about the way things are supposed to be. You watch people on television, men and women, never read a passage, don't understand what God says about the relations between men and women, know nothing about it. Of course, they're made in the image of God, and there's a certain normality about it until you get to where you let culture redirect it. And you look at some of those people and you see where culture is redirecting the way that they're supposed to be. And they're not acting like they're in place. There's nothing wrong with that expression. She needs to be in her place. He needs to be in his place. The kids need to be in their place. We all have a place. We have a condition. We have a function. We have a value. And we can get out of our place. Now, according to the way God addresses us. And so when we talk to each other, you know, we watch what we do and what we say and how we act and all of that. And when a woman wants to learn, he says, now you don't dominate men trying to learn. You learn with a quiet spirit. You learn in quietness with all subjection. I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. It looks to me like that ought to be a condition that she would desire. But some of these women I may see on TV, I get to wondering about that. Maybe she's desiring the wrong thing in her life. Now, she may get famous. She may have notoriety. She may have money. But is she trying to be what God wants her to be? I remember telling a young girl years ago, and I'm not saying that I have complete balance on all that goes on between males and females, but I do try to study Scripture. And this was a young Christian girl, a fine girl from a fine Christian home, and she was studying to be a lawyer. Well, as far as I know, there's nothing sinful about a woman lawyer. But I remember saying to her, as long as you can do that with a meek and quiet spirit. Now, I don't think that God intends for women to act like, you know, Matlock or somebody else, we might say, a male lawyer that can push and shove with authority. It doesn't look the same on a woman. A woman that thinks it does needs to think it through again. The way that God has made us, the way He's told us to think about it and act regarding it. And so He says, when men learn, it's one thing. When women learn, it's another thing. And regarding each other, you know, it's not going to look good and be good if she tries to dominate him. It doesn't work. Now, there may be some go-alongers in culture that don't read Scripture and act like it's okay. Well, it's not okay. Women are not to dominate men. And by the way, I don't know that how you say it's just simply a matter of religious atmosphere. So, well, she's not supposed to dominate people in church. Well, she's not. Well, what about out of church? Have you read 1 Corinthians 11:3? There's the rank and file of authority right there. And again, he's got the woman under authority to man. Not husbands and wives, but females to male. Now, it's not popular, and there might be people that would like to stone me if they heard me say that, because that's not politically correct democracy in corrupted America right now. But it's still the truth. And so there's a quietness of learning. But then in the fourth place, we have this regarding males. And this comes in those special services for the manifestation of spiritual gifts. When you have the tongue speaker and the prophet addressed in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 28 through 30. And he says, you know, if a prophet's there and a revelation be given to another prophet, let the first prophet be quiet. Let him keep silence. And he says, the tongue speaker, if there's a tongue speaker in one of these services, but there's nobody with the interpretation of tongues, let him keep silence. Put on that quietness. He's not supposed to talk. He's not supposed to try to manifest his spiritual gift in this service. Just sit there and be quiet. So, there's the tongue speaker and the prophet in 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order, which is still an abiding principle. And then in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 17, it's not just for females, it's for males. It's the atmosphere for learning. There's a certain quietude that is conducive to learning. Teachers in public school have seen that for years. Sometimes the kids so act up, or just one person acts up. It just takes one to mess up everything, to destroy the atmosphere, so that nobody in class can learn. There is an atmosphere for learning, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 17, right quickly. In Psalm 107, verses 29 and 30, there is the quietness that comes in as the aftermath of a storm. And there, in that psalm, I'm not going to take the time to go there and read it, but he's wanting God to be praised all through the psalm. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. And he gets down to a section where he's talking about how it sometimes is out in the ocean, out in the seas, where men are trying to get from place to place by boat or ship. And he talks about how the waves come way up and then they go way down, and the people on the ship are just scared to death, as I would be. I don't imagine. I just it's hard to imagine what it felt like to cross the Atlantic, in Columbus Day, or even after that, when the people were coming over here in the 1700s or whatever. Just amazing what you're facing, what you're willing to be challenged by, and at what happens at sea. And people and ships have been lost at sea. But anyway, in this psalm, he's talking about this enormous storm. It kind of reminds you of Acts 28 when Paul's going to Rome by ship. And it got hazardous, awfully hazardous. At any rate, and then he begins to talk about what it's like after God stops the storm. When God says that's enough, and it's all quiet. And everybody on board is so grateful, so relieved in that quiet. Yes, the aftermath of a storm. Deliverance out of desperate situations. That's what he's talking about. Two more points, right quickly. Number 8, there's quiet safety. Proverbs 1 and verse 33. Listen to this. Wisdom is talking here. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Wisdom is making its appeal. Everybody needs to be wise. The wise man, Matthew 7. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. There's a safety, there's a security in wisdom. There is quietude. You don't have to live in turbulence all your life. And the wise man doesn't do that. Have you ever used this expression? I've used it sometimes. I think I used it lately with somebody. There's a better way to live. There's a better way to live. Now, there you can follow various interests and obsessions in life. After a while, you may decide, well, you know, that's not so good. Or I could spend my time in a better way. There's a better way to live. And in Proverbs chapter 1, it's all about wisdom. It's all about wisdom. You better get some wisdom. And wisdom says you better call for me now, because if you reject me now, you're going to call for me later, and I'm going to laugh at your calamity. Well, I don't want to be laughed at by wisdom. I want to have everything that wisdom provides, including this quietness from fear of evil. And then finally, Acts 19, verses 35 and 36, there's the quiet thoughtfulness that prevents rash behavior. the town clerk in Ephesus, when that riot got started in Acts 19, he tried to get the attention of the people, and he did. And he says, you people, you know that we're the temple of Diana. Nobody can really successfully argue against it. Of course, he was wrong about that. Paul had already been doing some preaching against Diana, at least by implication already. But anyway, that's the way he tries to calm the mob. Nobody can argue successfully against the fact that Ephesus, you know, we're the seat of the worship of Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. But he says you need to be quiet. You don't need to do anything rash. So there is a quiet thoughtfulness that prevents rash behavior. We sometimes say think or look before you leap, think before you speak, things like that. We sometimes use those kinds of expressions to get us all just to take at least a moment before you're ramrodded or intimidated, you know, or corralled into some sort of a scene that you later regret. Be quiet. Just take a moment and be quiet and think about it and see where the truth is and where the facts are and what obligation really rests on you. So there is quietness, quiet thoughtfulness that prevents rash behavior. Well, these are a few of the things you have in Scripture. It's nice and quiet when we live like God wants us to live in our routine lives every day. And I want to live like that. I know that we have some rough spots in life and all of us face challenges and temptations. And there is some turbulence. But as a matter of general course, I think the Scripture is quite plain that God wants us to live a quiet life. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, and be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?